My hope this morning is that we're going to walk out of here, and everything that we're going to talk about will produce in you this school year an excess of joy, okay? That this year, that you will experience more joy throughout the school year than you did in the past school year, and maybe even school years before that, that you're going to see an uptick in the amount of joy that you have this school year. And if there was kind of a sub-goal, the sub-goal would be that you will have a decreased amount of stress this school year, okay? So no guarantees, but that's what I'm hoping is going to happen, that you're going to walk out of here, implement some of what we're talking about, you're going to see an uptick in joy, a decrease in stress. Now, before we get going, I do want to encourage you to take one of those cards about Ken's Bible study starting next week. They're on your tables. Ken is actually my boss here. He's a great guy. He's our director of staff and systems. He's Paul's right-hand man, kind of running the whole business side of the church. And Ken came on staff about 3 years ago after having owned his own businesses for a long time. He most recently owned Meledio Lighting, which some of you are familiar with, and sold that when he came to work here at the church. And I think he's just got a lot to offer, especially for those of you that are working in the business sector. He's going to be able to sit down and lead that Bible study for 4 weeks and just talk about for him, because he wasn't always a committed Christian. So he led out of kind of his own kind of set of values that he was coming up with on the fly, became a committed Christian, and began to lead his business through the lens of some Christian values. And it just radically changed everything for him and his family. So we'll definitely encourage you to consider that. So grab one of those cards. So I'm going to pray for us, and pray for the food, and pray for our time together, and then we'll really get rolling. Let's pray. God, thanks for the time that we have this morning. Thanks for the men that are here. Thanks for the time that you've given us. And Lord, as we spend some time looking at Scripture and then talking about what it might mean for our lives, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us. Lord, we know that you are here. And we pray that you will speak to each of us in a way that that we need this morning. So, Lord, I pray that we'll walk out of here with some things to do. And, Lord, I pray that what these actions that we begin to take will do is just produce, will yield some joy in our life, a joy that can only come from you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so what I want to talk about this morning is what it looks like to lead in the home. So we did a sermon series over in Cornerstone this summer when Paul was out. Now, everybody thinks Paul's on vacation all summer, in part because of bad things I said about him in Cornerstone, joking around. I said in Cornerstone that Paul was out filming for The Real Housewives of Dallas. And two people have come up to his wife, Ashley, now and asked her if that was true. You believe people thought that was true? Did any of y'all think that was actually true? Anyway, so while Paul was out, I got to preach this sermon series called Radical Leadership. We interviewed Doug Parker, the CEO of American Airlines, at the end of it to talk about his leadership at American. We focused mostly on what does it mean to lead in the business community. But today I want to talk about what does it look like to lead at home. It's the most important thing that we do. I think it's more important than what I'm doing at home is more important than what I'm doing here. What you're doing at home is more important than what you're doing 9 to 5 during the week. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So what I want to start with is just a simple passage in Scripture that I'm going to be honest with you. I am sure that I had read it at some point, but I do not remember ever having read this until I was reading it devotionally about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I'm going to read it to you now, and then I'm going to leave the very end of it blank, and I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank. Now, not fill in the blank with what you think the Scripture says. This isn't like a Bible drill, right? But fill in the blank with what you would say. It'll make more sense when we get there. And then I'm going to give you actually just a couple minutes to share your answer around your table. Because when I'm sitting in groups like this, I hate it when like the speaker gives like time to talk around the tables. But since I'm in charge, I can do that, and I don't have to talk. So I'm going to have you all do that. So here's what it says. The elder, this is from the third letter of John. So this is John, one of Jesus' disciples. He's writing it. The elder, that's what he's calling himself. So me, John, I'm writing to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This isn't a son of his, but it's kind of a spiritual son. It's somebody that he's been raising in the faith. They're apart. He's writing him a letter, to Gaius. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be good in health just as you're well with your soul. I was overjoyed when some of the friends arrived and testified to your faithfulness to the truth. So he's somewhere else. Gaius is far off. John is in one place. And some of their mutual friends show up, and they tell John something about about Gaius. I was overjoyed when they showed up and they talked about your faithfulness to the truth, namely how you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than this. This is the big part for me. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are, and then he says something. All right, so for you, how would you fill in this blank? I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are what? So if you're midway through the semester, and all of a sudden you get a report from your kid's teacher, or you get a report from one of his friend's parents, and it says, I just want to let you know that your son or your daughter is, what's going to bring you the most joy when you hear that? But then thinking further out, when they're in high school or they're in college, when they're an adult, and you get a call from their boss in their first job, you get a call from their boss that, I just want to let you know your son or your daughter is, fill in the blank. What's going to bring you the most joy? So let me read it one more time, and then I want y'all to talk about it. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are what? All right, so share that around the table. If you haven't met each other around the table, introduce yourselves real quick. And then what's going to bring you the greatest joy if your kids grow up to do what? All right, hey, did anybody say anything insightful? Anybody say anything around your table that you thought, hey, that's really insightful that you want to share on behalf of that person? Anybody fill in that blank in a good way? Yeah. To be happy. Yeah. That's good. So you'll be joyful if they are. That's great. I love that. What else? You can also share yours. If yours was the most insightful around the table, feel free to share that. So who else? Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. That's really great. All right. Polite and successful. That's good. What else? One more. Look, I used to work with middle schoolers, so I am super patient when it comes to asking for something like this, right? Let's get one more. Yeah. Happy and fulfilled. That's good. It's kind of back to over here. So, you know, I think it's important for all of us to be able to fill in that blank. Because I don't know about you, but for me, I am often making decisions about how to parent based on what I want in the moment, not what I want ultimately. And I'm often willing to sacrifice what I want most for what I want now. And I just think we have to have in the forefront of our mind, what is it that we want most for our kids? At the end of the school year, when the school year's over, what is it most that we hope that they've experienced? What is it most that we've hoped that they've learned? And of course, not just in the school year, but when we're thinking about the 13th grade and we're thinking about after high school, what is it that you want your kids to experience most? And I don't know about you, but for me, again, what I want in the moment is often different from what I want ultimately. Like, Boyd is playing soccer right now. He's our 4.5-year-old. He's really, really bad at it. The other day, they were scrimmaging, and he only kicked the ball once. And it was after the ball had gone out of bounds, and he kicked it further out of bounds, right? That's the only time he kicked it. His first soccer game is Sunday, and if my man scores a goal, like, my head will explode. Like, I will be so proud of that kid. But ultimately, and I think this is probably true for you, I will be more proud if a kid falls down and Boyd shows compassion towards that kid than I will if he scores a goal. I mean, don't you care about that more? And like, ultimately, when Boyd is in high school, I'm going to care about his GPA. Like, I'm going to want him to have a good GPA. But ultimately, I'm going to desire more him to be the kind of kid who, even if he knows he won't get caught, isn't going to cheat on the test. And I'm going to be more joyful if he has that kind of ethic than if he has, if he's in the top 10% and he automatically gets into UT. And then, golly, I mean, when he's in his first job and he's traveling for business, I'm going to be really proud of him when he calls me and tells me how good things went in the boardroom. but I'm going to be more concerned with what happens at the bar in the hotel after the meeting, and even more concerned with what happens after the bar, right, than with what happened in the boardroom. I think that's probably true for you too. I think that you're probably more concerned with the kind of ethic that your kid's going to have than whether they can turn a double play. But how are you investing your time, and is it teaching your kid that you're more interested in his ethics or her ethics than in whether they can turn the double play or whether they make the bells? Because if you were just to observe me at soccer practice, you would probably think that I'm more concerned with him scoring goals than I am with him showing compassion. So how is it that I could expect Boyd to be more concerned with being a kind boy than with scoring a goal when he runs over to get water, I tell him to go kick the ball in that goal instead of to go out there and to make sure that he's being kind to his friends? You know, this is the way that John fills in that blank. And initially, when I read it, you're going to think that it's kind of like spiritual language, like it. There's not much meat to it, like it's not really a robust statement. But it actually is. He says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's what it is for John, that they're walking in the truth. But again, here's the problem. In our society today, truth has become a word that doesn't actually mean something in particular, right? What truth has become to mean today is that truth is kind of whatever it means to you. But 2,000 years ago, not just for Christians, not just for early Christians, but for anybody who's talking about truth, truth isn't something that you come up with on your own. There is an ultimate truth out there, and you seek to discover that truth, okay? Truth is not something that you decide on, but truth is something that you discover. Does that make sense? I mean, we live in a postmodern world today, and I think that we've got to be aware of this. This is a huge thing that we've got to be aware of, not only with our families and with our own personal ethics, but in the business sector, all these things, that we live in a postmodern world, and one of the foundational beliefs that our society has had forever, since the founding of our society, and all modern societies have had for centuries, is one fundamental belief that has come under attack. And that is the belief that there is such a thing as truth. That there is an actual truth out there. That there really are things that are right and there really are things that are wrong. There really are things that are ethical and there really are things that are unethical. And what our job is to determine what the truth is and to try to discern it and to figure it out. It's not to figure it out for ourselves. It's not that Josh has one truth and that I have one truth. It's maybe we have different interpretations of that truth, but one of us ultimately is more right than the other one is. I was watching a YouTube video the other day. I don't spend a ton of time on YouTube, but Amy showed me this video. It's one of these James Corden videos, the carpool karaoke. Have y'all seen these? So he's a late night show guy, and he drives around with celebrities, and they sing songs as they drive around. And frequently it's a musician, so they'll sing the musician songs. Like, his most recent one is he had Britney Spears on there. Britney Spears is a wreck. Remember when she wasn't a wreck? Britney Spears is a wreck. So they, like, drive around, they sing songs. And he's driving around with Gwen Stefani from No Doubt. Her music was way better when she was in No Doubt than it is now. They're driving around with her, Julia Roberts, and George Clooney are in the back. And they sing one of her songs, Gwen Stefani's songs. And at the end, James says to her, "Hey, what's that song about? Like, I've never been able to figure out what that song's about." And she says to him, I'm not kidding, she says to him, "Well, you know, like, I don't like to talk about what I think that they're about because it may mean something different to you. And, like, just because it means something to me doesn't mean that, like, it's the same, means the same thing for you." And George Clooney leaned forward and said, "Well, I think it would help to know what you thought when you wrote it." Right? She has a postmodern worldview. Her song doesn't actually, this is really important, her song doesn't actually mean anything in and of itself, is what the postmodern worldview says. Her song doesn't mean anything. All that matters is how somebody engages with it and how somebody interprets it. So it really could be about one thing to her and something else to Julia Roberts in the backseat. Whereas George Clooney, and look, George Clooney is not like the hero of our faith by any means, right? But George Clooney has a modern worldview. He's more old school in this. The song really does mean something. And it means whatever it meant when you wrote it. We live in a world, and I'm telling you, this is important for us to get our minds around as men, because our kids are going to grow up in this postmodern worldview where there is no ultimate truth, All that matters is how Ben Jackson interprets truth, and he and Scott may interpret it differently, and both of their interpretations of truth are equally valued. Look, 2,000 years ago, nobody believed that, okay, when the Bible was written. Nobody believed that. There's truth out there, and our job is to try to figure out what it is. It was true not just for Christians. It was true for everybody. So for John, when he says, my children are walking in the truth, he means something very specific. What he means, this is important, is that his children, this is what brings him joy, is that his children are living in line with the deep reality, the deep truth of the way that the world works. It means that there's a certain way that the world works. There are certain laws. There are certain just spiritual things that we can't quite see. But that what brings me joy is when my children are walking in line with the deep reality of the way that the world really works. And for John, of course, he could point directly to one person and to say, this is what it means to walk in the truth. Because again, for modern people, for people 2,000 years ago, and for most of us until recently, truth was not something to be discerned, to be figured out on our own, but it was something to be discovered. And John believed that he had discovered the truth. Because one day, he and 11 other guys were sitting around with Jesus, and one of those 11 guys, Thomas, said, hey, Jesus, you got to help us out here. You keep talking about like the way to the Father, the way to know God, all this. He said, like, I don't know the way. Can you just tell me the way? Some of you have been at that place. I've been at that place. Can you just tell me the way? Like, tell me what to do? And Jesus said, actually, Thomas, you do know the way. Like, you do know the way to get to the Father. He said, I'm the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm the life. So when John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth, he's not talking about some kind of like vague thing out there. He's saying, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking lockstep in the way that Jesus lived. I have no greater joy than to see my kids build their life around the truth that Jesus proclaimed and the truth that Jesus was. And I got to tell you, for me, I don't think that there will be any greater joy for me than to see my boys and any future children that we have walking in the truth. People who were willing to do things like treat others the way that they wanted to be treated. I mean, think about your kids. When they're 22, aren't you going to be more proud of them if they're out there in the business world and they're out there with their family and they're out there with their own kids and they're treating people the way they want to be treated themselves? What's going to bring you greater joy than that? I don't think there's any greater joy than to see our kids grow up and to walk in that truth. So I want to get pretty practical, and I want to suggest three things that you can do this school year that are going to help your kids to walk in the truth. Three really practical things. So we talked a few weeks ago in all of our worship venues about marbles. Paul talked about them in Cornerstone Sanctuary. Andrew Forrest talked about them over at Munger. I talked about them in the chapel, which is a service I lead at 11 o'clock. Some of you are in the chapel. About 2 minutes of this is going to be repetitive for y'all, okay? So let's pretend like these marbles represent our school year, okay? So everything from now until mid-May. Let's just focus on the next school year. And there are three marbles for each day. One for each morning, one for each afternoon, and one for each evening. At the end of this year, school year, all of your marbles will be gone. We get to May, you'll have no marbles left. And here's the thing. Your marbles will not have just disappeared, right? They will not have just evaporated. Where will your marbles have gone? Well, all of us will have given our marbles to someone or to something. So when we get to mid-May, no more marbles left in your jar. For you, who or what do you hope will have most of your marbles? Who or what do you hope most of your marbles will be given to? And most of us give our marbles to, most of the stuff we give our marbles to fall into three categories, one of three categories. There are some marbles that we give, and those marbles go to good things, right? They go to work, they go to family time, they go to rest, they go to reading, they go to a variety of good things. The problem with the good thing cup is that sometimes we can put too many marbles in a good cup, right? It's good to work. We're wired to work. But if you put too many marbles in your work cup, it can become problematic. But we're not going to spend too much time on that. And then there are some things that are, frankly, just wrong to spend our time on, right? And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about that. You probably know what those are in your personal life. I'm not going to ask you to share those around the table. But there are probably some things that you are doing, if you're anything like me, if you're anything else like every other man around the table, there are some things that you're doing that just probably aren't, they're probably not good, right? And again, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time talking about that. But you know deep down inside of you that it's not a good idea to be spending any of your time doing that. If you want to talk more deeply about any of those things, you can call me. We'll talk about those things. What I want to talk about is this middle cup for a second. There are things that are clearly wrong, clearly right. There are things that are clearly wrong. And then this is the dangerous cup in a lot of ways. This is the cup of things that are morally neither right nor wrong. They're kind of morally neutral, okay? So this is like Netflix, okay? So this summer, Amy and I decided we were going to watch Friday Night Lights. I've been in Texas 4 years now. I've never seen it. Figured I need a little Texas pride, so we watched Friday Night Lights. Look, there's nothing wrong with spending part of our evening marble watching Friday Night Lights. But the problem is, once we watched one episode of Friday Night Lights, what do we want to do? We want to spend 45 more minutes with Tim Riggins, right, in old Dillon, Texas. And the next thing you know, we've spent our whole evening marble on Friday Night Lights. And these morally neutral things that we spend our time on, social media might be this, a blog that you read might be this. Frankly, I think the 24-hour news cycle is this, right? We spend our time on this, and these things become marble bandits. Before we know it, they've taken a whole lot more of our marbles than we wanted them to. Again, nothing wrong with watching Friday Night Lights, but if you're spending more of your time than you wanted to on Friday Night Lights, it's probably going to affect your ability to do some other things. So here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. I'm going to suggest this year that you take some of your marbles out of this. I'm going to suggest that you take all of them out of here, but that's easier said than done, right? That's easier said than done. I'm going to suggest that you take some of your marbles out of this and begin to put these marbles into three other categories. Here are the three things that I'm going to recommend that you do if you want your kids to grow up in the to walk in the truth. Which, again, is going to bring you the greatest joy, right? I mean, do it for your kids, but Tim, do it for yourself, right? This is ultimately going to bring you the greatest joy. Here are the three things that I'm going to suggest just this year, just the next however many months it is, and if it doesn't work this year, then you can quit next year, right? Just this year, I'm going to suggest that you take first a few marbles out of this, a few marbles that that you're spending on something that doesn't really matter, and invest more time this year in personal devotion. So more time in personal devotion. One of the things that we like to say around here is that you can only lead somebody in a direction that you yourself are going in, right? And we have such a culture now of outsourcing. So I'm doing it with Boyd with soccer. I don't know anything about soccer, right? So I'm outsourcing his soccer. I'm not teaching him to play soccer in the backyard. That's probably why he's so bad at it, right? I am outsourcing it, and Coach Patrick and Coach Reed are teaching him how to play soccer. We do that with our education. They're not being educated in the home. They're being educated in the schools. And even if they need additional education, most of us aren't tutoring our kids ourselves. We're paying tutors to tutor them. And we tend to do that with their spiritual development too. We outsource it. Rather than raising them in the faith ourselves in the home, we are outsourcing it to the church, to their small group, all those things. Look, as a pastor of the church, we want to be in partnership with families. We don't want to be the place that you just send your kids to outsource their spiritual development. We want to be in partnership. They're fixing the broken pipe. That's really great. I wish they'd wait about 15 minutes. You can direct your kids, right? I'm not leading Boyd when it comes to soccer. I'm directing him. I'm telling him go there, but I'm not actually leading him. If you asked me where the bathroom was, I have two choices. I can direct you to the bathroom. I can say it's over there, or I can lead you there. I can say, Trey, walk with me. We're gonna go to the bathroom. You want to be a man who's not directing your kids to Jesus. You want to be a man who's leading them there. Who's not saying he's over there, go find him. Who's saying, come with me, read this with me, let's talk about this together, and that you're leading them there. And you can only do that if you yourself are practicing the faith. So I'm going to encourage you to take 5, 10, maybe 15 minutes a day and just spend a little bit of time in prayer, spend a little bit of time reading the scripture. If you don't know where to start, read the Gospel of John. Just read the Gospel of John. Just less than a chapter a day. Just read a little bit a day. There's nothing. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I really believe this is true. I'm going to contradict myself in a minute, but I'm more true now than I will be in a minute. There's nothing that you have to offer your kids that is more important than your personal relationship with Jesus. There's nothing. There's nothing that you can provide for them that is more important than your personal relationship with Christ. Nothing. If they see the faith alive in you, it will impact their lives. Even if you mess everything else up, it will impact their lives in a positive way. And if they see you making them come to church, but you're not living it, they will see through you. And it will negatively impact them. There is nothing that is more important to your kids than your faith. It's more important than your wife's faith. Their dad's faith is more important to them than anything else on the planet. On the planet. Your faith is the most important. So I'm going to encourage you to put some marbles in that personal devotion time. You can only lead them where you're going. The second thing, this personal devotion, and I'm going to encourage you to be at church unless you're sick or you're out of town. Just make that a habit. The second thing is I'm going to encourage you to put more marbles in that that marriage bucket, to spend more time on date nights, to spend more time just at night talking with your bride. I know that some of you aren't married, but when you get into a dating relationship, go ahead and begin to establish it that way. One of the things that Greg Medlin says, and this is where I'll contradict myself, he's our counselor here, he says that there is nothing that you can give your kid that's more important than a healthy marriage. That a healthy marriage is the most important thing that you can give your kids. Again, I disagree. I think that's the second most important thing. There's nothing that you can give your kid that's more important than a healthy marriage. Here's a very practical suggestion that I'm going to make to help you work on that relationship with your wife. My wife and I, Amy, last February did this for the first time, and it made a huge impact on our relationship. We took just a little marriage retreat. Not something that we paid for. We just went to my parents' lake house for 2 nights, and we just talked through a handful of things. So we had fun. We enjoyed our time together. We did a variety of things. But we also blocked off about 6 hours that weekend just to talk about our relationship and to talk about our family. And here are the 5 things we talked about. And I'm telling you, I'm going to suggest that you do this. I'm going to suggest that at some point this year, you get out of town for 1 night and talk about these 5 things. The first thing that we talked about is, what is our mission or our purpose as a family? Why do we even exist? For Amy and I, it's that we want to be a laid-back family that values time together, that values our faith, and that values serving others. It did not take long to come up with that, right? And you can change it every year. But what is your purpose? What is your mission? Why do you exist as a family? The second thing that I'm going to encourage you to talk about is, what are the handful of things that we need to touch base on regularly, either weekly or every other week, to make sure that we're headed in the same direction? So for Amy and I, that's 5 things. There are 5 things that we want to talk about weekly. I'm going to be honest with you guys, we're pretty terrible at actually doing this, but we're trying, right? 5 things we want to talk about weekly. We want to talk about how we're doing with our family. So how are all of our relationships doing? We actually rate our relationships on a weekly basis as red, yellow, or green. This is how I'm doing with Boyd. Boyd and I are at a red place, right? Which means something's got to change, or like I'm going to jail, right? So you need to call CPS, right? So we rate each of our relationships. We talk about our family. That's our first F. We talk about our fitness, how we're doing with our fitness, how we're doing with our eating, with our exercising, all those things that's important to us. We say it's important to us. I don't actually work out, so I don't know how important it really is. The next one is, we talk about our finances, so that every week we're talking about where we are financially, how we spent money that week, what we're saving towards, all those things. We talk about our faith, how we're doing with our own personal devotion, how we're doing as a couple. And the last thing that we talk about is we talk about our friends, how we're doing with our friendships. Are we doing a good job investing in other couples? Or am I doing a good job investing in other men? Because both of us are kind of homebodies, and if we don't push ourselves out there, we just have a really hard time doing that. For you, it might be just the opposite. Maybe you're spending too much time hanging out with friends, and what you're going to be checking in on is, am I spending too much time there and not in the family? So we identified those things. Those are kind of our five kind of core priorities. The next thing that I'm going to suggest that you talk about is that you do a little bit of goal setting. What is it that you hope to accomplish this year as a family? Those can be financial goals. Those can be goals that one of our goals is that we really wanted Boyd this year to be in a team sport for the first time. So even though it's kind of inconvenient that the practices aren't at a good time for us, we just made that a goal that we really wanted that to be a priority. So we're going after that. The next thing that I'm going to encourage you to talk about is what's your schedule for when you talk about these things. Again, for Amy and I, it's Sunday nights. Sunday nights, we take 30 minutes. We talk about all those five things that I just talked about. And the last thing that I'm going to suggest that you do is use that retreat time to go ahead and to develop your calendar for the year. What am I going to do this year? What are we going to do this year as far as vacations? Where are we spending holidays? All those things. All of you have been married more than a week and a half have already figured out that the holiday thing can be really complicated. I meet with about 20 couples that are engaged a year. They have no idea how complicated this is, right? You got to get ahead of that. You got to figure out what you're doing for those things. Amy and I, on Sunday night, spent one night away. I guarantee you that we would not have spent that one night away if we had not gone on that retreat in February. Because on that retreat in February, we decided that we were going to take a night away early in the fall. And because we decided that, we did. And our relationship's better for it this week because we did that. So I'm going to encourage you to take that retreat. So the second thing, again, the first thing is your personal relationship with Jesus, most important thing on the planet for your son or your daughter. The second thing is to focus on your marriage. If you're not praying with your spouse, I'm going to really encourage you to do that. I understand how intimidating that is. I'm a pastor. I know how intimidating that is. I'm going to encourage you to do it. I'm going to encourage you to do it tonight. I'm going to encourage you to go home tonight and invite your wife for y'all to begin praying together. This is how simple it is. This is what Amy and I literally did last night, okay? We didn't say like a long, like beautiful prayer together. We said we're going to pray about these three things. And then I led us through that and said, all right, now we're going to pray for each other. And then we were quiet for about 30 seconds. And both of us during that time prayed for each other. And then I said, now we're going to pray for our boys. And we were quiet for 30 seconds. And then I said, now we're going to pray for my job and for the just my future trajectory in ministry. And we spent time praying about that. Not because I'm thinking about leaving, but just because we pray about that regularly. That's why I stuttered. I thought, they don't want them to think of the good job thing. Just praying about my job. So it's that simple. No flowery prayer. You just say, I'm going to pray about these things. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Here's the last one. I am going to encourage you to think strategically, and many of you are in the business community think strategically all the time, but we'd always think strategically with our family, to think strategically about what environments you want your kids in this school year. What environments do you want your kids in? And then prioritize the ones that are most important to you. What environments do you want them in? One of the things we say around here is that we can't make our kids grow up to be disciples of Jesus, but we can put them in environments that raise the odds. You can't make your kids do anything. I figured that out when Boyd was 2.5 weeks old. I couldn't make him go to sleep, right? But just because I couldn't make him go to sleep didn't mean that I might as well turn the lights on and not turn the sound machine on. I can create an environment that makes sleep more likely to happen, right? So when you fill in your blank with what is most important for you for your kids, just spend some time making sure that the environments you're putting them in match what your ultimate goal is. If your ultimate goal is for them to be walking in the truth, then make sure you're putting them in environments that are going to help them walk in the truth. If your ultimate goal is for them to play Division I football, then put them in environments that are going to encourage that. I don't think that's actually your ultimate goal. So figure out what your ultimate goal is, and then put them in environments that are going to foster that. And then invest some of your marbles in those environments. And again, I can just say as a pastor of the church, our model here is that we want to partner with parents. We want to have your kids up here on Sunday mornings and your youth up here on Wednesday nights so that they can be in environments that they're around other adults that are saying the same things here that you're saying to them at home. And we want to be in partnership with you with that. We're helping to create those environments. You don't even have to create the environment. He's got to bring them up here and have them in that. So here's what I'll wrap up with. In 3 months, I'm officiating a wedding for a kid who is not my biological or legal son, but he's one of my kids in the faith. I got to know him when he was a sophomore. Some of you know him. His name's Robert Howard V. He grew up in this church. We called him Pentabob because he's the fifth. And I really hope that he has a son because we're going to call him Sextabob. I've been through a lot with this kid, and I've dedicated a lot of my time to helping raise this kid in the faith. And he's getting married, and I met with he and Molly, his wife, last Sunday, and just talking through with him what it means to be a husband, I couldn't be more proud of this kid. I mean, he's not getting married because he feels like it's the right thing to do and what everybody else is doing. He's not getting married because he wants the pictures or he wants the kid or he wants the Suburban. He's not getting married for that. He's getting married because he wants to dedicate his life to one person and to build his life around putting her above himself. And when Molly would bring up things that he had done that hurt her, he was really quick to ask for forgiveness and to admit that he had done those things wrong. And look, this kid's not perfect. This kid's far from perfect. But I walked out of that meeting with an incredible amount of joy. Because this is a 25-year-old kid who is walking in the truth. It's a 25-year-old kid who's really trying to do things right. And he's messing a lot of things up along the way. But he just left a job recently where he's making a whole lot of money to take a job where he's still going to be able to provide for his family, but he's not making nearly as much money because he just didn't believe in the organization he was working with before, and he believes in the one that he's working with now. And I'm telling you, it brings me so much joy to see Robert live in that. And I can just hope and pray that's Boyd one day. Because I think that the joy will even just be magnified if it's the kid that I raised in my home. So for you, what is it that is most important to you? What is it that's going to bring you the most joy to see your kid doing this school year, when they're in high school, when they get out of high school and they're in college and in the workforce? What is it that's going to bring you the most joy to see? And begin building your parenting around that. And if what it is that you want them to grow up to be a man or a woman of faith, a man or a woman who's walking in the truth, just do those three things. Focus on your personal faith. Focus on your marriage. And put them in environments that are going to help do that. You don't have to be perfect. Look, I mess stuff up all the time. You don't have to be perfect. But if you just do those three things, you're going to raise the odds that one day they're going to be that man or woman walking in the truth. And that you're going to sit back. And when you're retired and your grandkids are coming over, you're going to have a whole lot of joy. Because you're going to have a man or a woman who's living the life that you, when they were just a kid, that you dreamed that they'd be living one day. So I'm going to take a moment. We've got about 120 seconds. I'm going to pray for all of us as dads. I'm going to pray for our kids. And then we're going to get out of here. You can take some tacos for the road. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that we've had these few moments to visit together. And God, I pray that some of the men that met today, that some lasting relationships will grow out of those. But Lord, what I really pray this morning is that each of us will walk out of here not only inspired to be the dads that you're calling us to be men who help raise our kids in the Christian faith. Not only will we be inspired to do that, but we'll also be equipped. Lord, I pray that for every man that's in here, that you'll give him two things. One, that you will give him wisdom to know how to lead his children and how to lead his wife. Give him wisdom to know how to do that. Lord, wisdom that goes beyond his own ability to discern, but Lord, just as he's driving home today or driving to work, Lord, just trigger something in his mind so that he'll know what it is that he needs to do. Give him wisdom. But Lord, also then give him courage, because it is one thing to know what to do, and it is another thing to actually have the courage to do it. So Lord, I pray that you'll give all of us both of those things. And God, I pray for all of our sons and our daughters. Lord, I pray that we will never know this, God. But what I pray is that the young lives that are represented by the men in this room, that one day all of those men and women will be just an incredible community that's pursuing you and seeking truth, and that is willing to go against the norm in order to be able to follow you. And we'll never, I mean, that's a long way away, and we're not all going to know each other in 20 years. But what I pray that will be true for all of our sons and all of our daughters. So God, send us out of here excited for the work day. But God, and this is going to be hard for some of us to believe, Lord, help us to be more excited about going home this afternoon. Lord, help us to be excited about what's going to happen today and be motivated about what's going to happen between now and when we go home. But help us to be more excited about what's going to happen when we actually pull in the garage from then until bedtime. And God, help us to believe and to know that that's really our most important job. God, we are so grateful for you. We're grateful that you are our Father and that you are the model for us of what that can look like. And as you love us, help us to love our kids. Praise the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.